Well, this morning, let me, I made you a promise this morning, and I'm going to fulfill it. And so, I want to pick up with what we were sharing. Hallelujah. Oh, it is so important for us to hear this. Today, we were talking this morning about the fact that we are unable to really do in our lives what we sense God wants to do. It is the will of God that we be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. And it was not the plan of God that He should have one son, His only begotten, and then some other black sheep in the family. To have some other distant relatives that maybe were part of the family that you got together at major annual events, but to be an integral part of the family by familiarity, not to be the case. That was not the way the Lord ordained things. Jesus was to be the firstborn of many brethren. We are joint heirs with Him. We're adopted, where He's the only begotten, we're adopted, but we have the same relationship with the Father He did. And it's His desire to have us become like Him in every way. Now, we know that when we look at ourselves, or we try to look at ourselves through the eyes of God, He sees us in Christ. Therefore, He sees us as blameless, unreproachable, and unreprovable, according to Colossians chapter 1. But any fool can look at himself and see that we're not actually like that. Out of His goodness, He sees us like that and considers us like that. And as far as in His eyes and our relationship with Him, we're already there. Hebrews 10 says that He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But I want you to know, when I look at myself, I don't see myself as perfect. I'm not perfect in my own sight, in His sight, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm not perfect in my own sight. Neither are you. When I look at you, you're not perfect in my sight. Now, that may disappoint some of you, but it's the facts. And I'm sure that when you look at me, I've never known a pastor whose church thought he was perfect. When you look at me, when you look at one another, we see these imperfections. And we found out this morning that it is the will of God that we be perfected, that we be completed. And we discovered today that our frustrations are caused by the fact that we are trying to be Christ-like rather than simply believing that Christ is in us, and if we allow Him, He will live His life through us. We were saved by grace, and now we try to be perfected in the flesh, and we try to work our way to perfection. We try to do those things that Jesus would do, and we try to avoid doing those things that Jesus would not do. And by our works, we're attempting to conform ourselves to what we think the image of Christ is. But we found from our Bible study this morning that the work of salvation is God's, and also the work of perfection is God's. That it is the Lord that brought us into salvation. His grace caused us to be changed, converted. It's also His grace that will cause us to be modified or developed. Now, that's a revelation for some of us, and it will minister great liberty to your spirit if you understand the truth of what we're sharing this morning. I promise that tonight I would share the primary means by which God does this and answer the question, how? How? Now, the first bad news I have for you tonight is that grace itself does not alter the flesh. The grace of God does not change the flesh. It is the reason that He does it, but God's grace itself does not change the flesh. The flesh does not alter the flesh. When you try to change yourself through your own flesh, you are getting more confirmed in your own natural strength. Flesh does not change flesh. flesh gets stronger when it tries. And so the very thing that you are trying to do to avoid is that which occurs. And that's what produces such tremendous frustration. Now let's find out how God does change us. What is the solution for the natural man? Can I make this distinction for you? There is the old man. That old man is done away with at Calvary. That man died. He doesn't live anymore. There is the new man who is birthed at the new birth. We know who he is. But there's a third man, and he's the one that gives us all the trouble. He's the natural man. He is Adam before he sinned. Are you listening to me? It's not sinful, per se, to be operating according to the flesh, but it is absolutely without fruit. Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus took this natural man upon him when he became man. What kind of a man was he? He was a natural man in every way, wasn't he? But he never stumbled, he never fell, he never yielded to what this natural man wanted to do. Now, if you want me to prove that Jesus was a natural man, I'll take you to Gethsemane, and I will show you drops of blood coming through his pores as he faced Calvary and beyond. That is the natural man sweating blood. I will show you the natural man in prayers. Father, if there be any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2 and in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In chapter 4, verse number 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's the only difference. See, that's the only difference. He never yielded to that. Now, I'm going to answer your question tonight. How does God make us like Jesus? How does he do his work of completing and perfecting? We found out this morning that Christ is born in us, but then he has to be wrought in us. He's birthed in us, but then he has to be formed in us. The fullness of Jesus. Let's see how he did it in his only begotten. That'll give us a clue, won't it? I said, won't it? Are you with me tonight? Yeah. I wasn't sure here. Chapter 2, book of Hebrews, reading two verses. For it became him, that is God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Are you listening? How was our captain completed? By what he suffered. How does God perfect his children? That's clear, isn't it? It was his desire to bring many sons into glory. How's he going to do that? He first of all is going to bring his first son in. And he brought his first son in to that glory. In other words, the fullness of what this new man is to be. That occurred in the life of our captain. I love this term, this captain. I just love that. He made the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Why was it important for Jesus to suffer? For the same reason that it's important for us to suffer. Do you understand? He was made like a man. That's why he took on him the nature of Abraham. The angels weren't in trouble. Men were. The angels didn't need redemption. Men did. And so, we're told that Jesus was the second Adam. Now that tells us very much about him, doesn't it? It tells us then when he came, he was very like the first one. A natural man. Now I'm not demeaning Christ one bit. But you must understand that Jesus never healed any sick, did any miracles or any of those things until after the Spirit of God came and indwelt him. Why not? Because it wasn't him. It was the power of God through him. In the same way as it's not us, but it's the power of God through us that does anything that's any good. If this singing blessed you tonight, it's not because they're skilled singers. It's because God moves through them. Now, there's a very fine piano player in that crowd. She kind of in the background there, but that's a very excellent. She can play that piano. And I'm sure she's developed the gift that God has given her, and I'm sure she's yielded to that and so on. But if that blesses you, what blesses you is the anointing of God, not her skill. But I've watched them on television. I've watched better piano players than this one. She's great, but I've watched better ones. I'm talking about, you know, those that are world class. But I don't get the same kind of blessing I get when I hear her play. Yeah. Why is that? I'd rather hear her play than Van Cliburn. Because there's something here that's not in Van Cliburn. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
In the same way when somebody testifies or somebody preaches or teaches, it's the power of God that's flowing there that blesses us and that accomplishes anything positive. All right? Now watch the 11th verse. I must read you the 11th verse now, for you have to see the connection here. Jesus was made perfect through his sufferings. What's that have to do with us? Verse 11. Notice the connection here. There's a period at the end of verse 10, but verse 11 says, for, or because of what has just proceeded, this is connected. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now what this tells us is that Jesus is the one that sanctified. We're the one that are being sanctified, but we're all the same. We're all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now look at chapter 5, Hebrews 5. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Verse number 7. Talking here about Jesus, who, that is Jesus, in the days of his flesh, did you know that Jesus had days of his flesh? He had days when he wasn't flesh, that means eternity past, but there were 33 and a half years there, which were the days of his flesh. When he humbled himself and he laid aside all of that which he had, the glory of his Father which he had with him, and he laid it aside and he humbled himself and he took upon himself the limitations of a natural man and he became like us. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Why do you suppose he had strong crying and tears? What produces strong crying and tears? One word. Suffering. Do you understand he hurt? He offered up strong prayer, strong crying and tears, his prayers and supplications during what days? The days of his flesh. He was tempted in like manner as we are in every point. But he never yielded to that. He offered up his prayers and supplications in this way, strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, reverenced God, loved God, humbled himself before God. He said, come and learn of me. All you who what? Labor and are heavy laden because you have not learned how to enter into God's rest yet. Didn't we hear that this morning? There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. So let us labor therefore to enter into his rest. And they that have entered into his rest have what? ceased from their own works as he did from his? Jesus said, come all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come all of you that are so tired of trying to do it on your own, come and I'll give you rest. And here's the way I'll give it to you. I want you to learn about me. Because I'm meek and lowly. I'm humble in heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you'll learn what this means, you'll enter into my rest. He feared God. He loved God. He humbled himself, Philippians chapter 2 tells us. Verse 8, though he were a son, you would think that because he was son, capital S, that it would not have been necessary for him to learn or be perfected or completed or to become fully what his father intended for him to be, because he had no need from that. After all, didn't he come from heaven? Why wouldn't his father just tell him, teach him these things? Wouldn't teaching do it? Didn't do it for him. Now, I would like to think that if we could just get enough teaching, that we could be perfected. And some of us think we can because we had a Bible in each hand, a cassette recorder, and a Walkman, and all of that, and we think we're at every convention. Because we think that if we can just get enough teaching, that that'll mature us and complete us and perfect us. I've got news for you, honey. Yes, it will help you, but it is not the total answer. Even the Son, capital S, Son of God, became what God wanted him to become. He learned obedience by the things not which he was taught, but by the things which he suffered. Don't you know that those things that hurt the most oftentimes teach us the best? The old sage says that that which you learn in the school of hard knocks, you don't forget. Because that's the only thing the flesh responds to. Do you understand when I tell you that the flesh does not respond to the Word of God? Amen. Now listen to what I'm saying to you. Your spirit will respond to the Word of God and be built up and strengthened in the things of God, but then your spirit's going to have to rise up and crucify that flesh, because the flesh does not respond to the Word of God. The flesh doesn't hear the Word of God. When it hears it, it rejects it. Now, don't move, but let me read to you where that comes from. Romans 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. To be carnally minded is death, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Listen, for it, that is the carnal mind, the flesh of a man, is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Hello? Now you can teach your flesh until you're blue in the face, but your flesh will not profit by teaching. Your flesh will make no adjustments to teaching. Your spirit man will adjust. Your mind will be renewed, but then they'll have to rise up and take authority over your flesh and bring it under control. And the only way that your flesh will learn anything is through suffering. Now, let me give you a simple example. You have to understand that. I'm going to say it again. There's only one way that you can teach your flesh anything. It's through suffering. That is the only way your flesh responds to change. That's the only reason your flesh will change. You will change because of suffering. Let's suppose you have a problem with appetite. I'm talking about physical appetite for food. You can't push yourself away from the table until you're overstuffed and you need an Alka-Seltzer. If you, just the thought of missing a meal sends you into the twilight zone, you can't bear the thought that maybe you would not have dessert with one of your meals. I know people like that. I know men. I've watched them. What do you mean there's no dessert? I mean, you think they've got going to have the DTs because there's no dessert. I mean, they have just OD'd on roast beef and mashed potatoes and gravy and homemade rolls with butter and all of the, I mean, you don't know where they would put the dessert. And they're looking around for the dessert. And when they find out there isn't any, I mean, there is, pardon the expression, but there's all hell to pay around that table. What do you mean there's no dessert? Now, that's the flesh, you see. That's gone wild. Right. Now, there's only one way to deal with that. You can teach that and teach it and teach it, but it will not. It will not respond. You can teach it. Now, you know what will happen here? You keep eating like this, you'll die early. You won't respond to that. It doesn't care. All it wants is gratified, gratified, gratified. There's only one way that the flesh will ever get under control in terms of its appetite for food, and that is suffering. That means deprivation. Proverbs says, if a man is given to appetite, it doesn't say, teach him the downside risk of eating too much. It doesn't say that. If a man is given to appetite, if you're a man given to appetite, you know what you're supposed to do? Put a knife to your throat. See, now these are the biblical corrections for bringing the flesh under control. Jesus said it too. You say, well, that's Solomon. He didn't know what he was talking about. Well, then neither did Jesus. He said, if your hand causes you to offend. Now, that word offend means trip up, snare, or stumble. If your hand causes you to offend, it is better for you to cut it off. You need to cut it off. For it is better for you to enter into life whole and maimed than for you to enter into hell whole. And if your eye offends you, I say unto you, see, that's the only thing flesh responds to. Flesh has to be killed. It doesn't respond to anything else. There's no other means. There's no other way. This is why the Lord gave you this nice round part on the bottom of your backside. Don't you understand that? Because every child that comes into the earth comes in a natural person. He comes in with strong fleshly and carnal desires. And there's only one thing that's going to deliver him from that. Suffering. Mommy, it hurts. Please don't hit me again. I know it hurts, honey. I want it to hurt. If it didn't hurt, we wouldn't stop. It's supposed to hurt. But what do you do with a 45-year-old child? They're a little tougher to bend over. But God has a way of bending us. Apparently there are some fat places elsewhere on us that only he knows about. But God, it hurts! I know it hurts, son. But you don't know what I'm doing to you. Of course it hurts. But you know what I'm doing? I am confident of this very thing, that God, who has begun a good work in me, will complete it. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. Now, notice the verb here. This is so important. I know I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. Jesus was not born perfect. He was made perfect. Now, he was born perfect in the sense that he was born without sin, without any fault, without any blemish. He did not have the stain of Adam upon him when he was born. We understand that. But what is being referred to here is he was made mature, complete, fully grown. He became fully manifested as the Son of God. What are some of the things that he suffered? Well, one of the first things that he suffered was at age 12. You remember the story. He and his family were in Jerusalem. He found his way in the temple, was talking with the doctors of the law, was so skilled in the law, he had them in awe. They marveled that he knew so much. He was there for 3 days after his family's train had left, going back to Nazareth. The family thought he was with the relatives. He's still in Jerusalem. They came back looking for him, and when they found him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Don't you understand we were worried?" And he said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" He was doing God's work, wasn't he? And it was a good work. But God had given him a mother and a father to mature him and to develop him and to grow him. Don't you understand that God could have presented Jesus at 33 years old on the day of the cross? Why didn't he do it? Because he was going to be a man. And because this man had to be fully the Son of God. And we become fully the Son of God through our sufferings. And so Jesus was made perfect. On that day, he had a decision to make. What was the decision? Do I stay here and do what I know is fulfilling the ministry that God has given me? Or do I stay here and love the fact that I have more information than all of these scribes and Pharisees? Do I stay here as a 12-year-old boy and have everybody in the city marveling about how wonderful I am? Or do I crucify that and obey my mother and father? Now that's suffering. But he did obey his mother and father. It says he went down to Nazareth and he was subject unto them there. And being made perfect, he became. Notice the word became. See, he wasn't born, he became. Do you understand that when Jesus was born, he was born with the potential to be the Savior of the world? But that sacrifice had to be perfected. And he became the author. Does your Bible say became? He became the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. And in the same way, beloved, when you were born again, you were born again and received at that moment the potential to be fully the child of God and to be all that God wants you to be. But for you to walk in that, you're going to have to be changed. You're going to have to be developed. You're going to have to be matured, and you're going to have to endure some chastening along the way. And the stronger your flesh is, the more chastening you're going to have to endure. And through that process, God will perfect you and complete you and mature you. Hebrews 12. I can see I'm not even going to get halfway down the first page. That is of some notes I'd made. Hebrews 12, verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint." What is the word faint? Another word, please, four letters. Quit. Don't despise the chastening, the discipline, the instruction of the Lord. And how does that perfecting and instruction come? How's it coming? Through suffering. Don't despise that. Don't quit. "When thou art rebuked of him," the word rebuke means admonished. Don't quit. Listen, when we suffer, what is the first thing we want to do? Quit. Because we think if we quit, we can end the suffering. David said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away." You know what he was saying? "I want to get out of this. I want to get out of this crucible. I don't like it here. It hurts. I want to quit." Don't quit. Don't faint. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure or remain firm during your chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" In other words, who's ever seen a child that did not need some instruction and some correction and some suffering? "I'm going to quit this family. They don't love me. They never care about me. I'm in my room now, right, and I'm sulking because I've just had my bottom smacked. Nobody cares about me here. They don't care anything about me. Every time I turn around, I'm doing, don't do this, don't do that. I'm going to run. I'm going to get away." Amen. Amen. For some of you, it's been a long time since you were there. But you remember it when I remind you of it, don't you? Let's not do that with God. Please, let's not do that with God. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. In other words, you're illegitimate. He's not your father at all. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, that is earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be. Why does he do this? Does he hate us? No, he loves us. Why does he do it? So that we might profit, and here's the profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Can you say amen? Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, it's good for us. Now, let's look at Galatians 3, and I think I'm going to stop here tonight. Galatians chapter 3, this is the verse I promised you I would show you tonight. Something the Lord just showed me this morning. We were reading this passage. I hadn't seen it before. I'm going to read the entire passage so that you can get the impact of it. If you were here this morning, you'll remember my sharing this. O foolish Galatians, verse 1. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get born again? By doing good works and by trying real hard? Or by simply an act of God's grace which you responded to in faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You understand the answer? Now here's the verse. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. Don't you understand why you have suffered, beloved? Paul says. You've suffered for the express purpose of God to help crucify that flesh in you that separates you from what God wants to do in your life. And if you persist in trying to perfect yourself in the Christian life through your own works, then you're suffering in vain. And what God's trying to do in your life, you're rejecting it. And so the very thing that you're crying out for him to do, oh God, help me. I hate it when I think that way. I hate it when I act that way. I want to be more kind. I want to be more gentle. I want to be not so impulsive. I want to be more patient. He says, okay, here it comes. This is like praying for patience. The Bible says that patience is produced by tribulation. All of the qualities, all of the nature of Jesus, all of the fruits of the Spirit are produced the same way. And so we say, oh Lord, I want to be like Jesus. He's okay, open up the chute, let it go. And it comes. And we say, oh no, if I just had wings like a dove, I'd fly away. And all he's doing is answering our prayer. He's hearing the cry of our heart. Paul said, don't you understand what's happening to you? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Has it not produced anything in you? Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter number 40. And let me read here. We'll bring the service to a close with this passage. Let's start reading at verse 25. Isaiah 40 and verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Lord, the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host, all the stars by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Have you ever said that? Have you ever felt like that? God doesn't see me anymore? My way is hid from the Lord. Do you understand what he's saying here? I feel so alone. I'm so desolate. I'm afflicted. I don't like it. I'm hurting. Why do you say this, O Jacob? God says. Didn't I make you a promise I'd never forsake you or leave you desolate or alone? Did I promise that to you? Then why would you say, I'm alone? Where are you, God? Hast thou not known, verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. I must say to you, I am grateful that God never quits and that he never even gets tired, because I would have gotten tired of dealing with me long time ago. I'm just glad he doesn't get tired. He's still working. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars. Sun, what? Moon and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and precious he must be. Patient he must be. He's still working on me. There's a lot of good doctrine in these songs.
Yeah, yeah.
See? He's not faint. He's not weary. There's another song that goes, he is never weary. It's a current song. Who knows that song? Kelly, can you? He won't let you fall. He is never weary. How's that song go? James, you know the song. He will not let you fall. He will not let you fall. He is never weary. He will not let you fall. Why couldn't I remember that? This pays to have an intelligent brother. Verse 29. We only got one amen on that? Verse 29 says, he giveth power to the faint. Don't look inside yourself for more strength. Look to him. And to them that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths, that is young people, I'm 48 years old. I find that I don't have the same strength I had when I was 28. I tire more quickly. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. In other words, the kinds of things that we must endure will even make young men tired. Young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You ever see an eagle fly? He flies up above the turbulence. He flies where the air currents just, all he does is hold his wings out. You talk about rest. Now, here's a bird knows how to rest. He just stretches his wings out, just like this. Eagle's got great big wings, and he just stretches his wings out, and the air moves him. He's got perfect rest. Perfect rest. Down below, you see all the crows and the ravens and the cowbirds and all those dumb bunnies flapping against every little breeze that comes along. But the eagle, no. He gets up above that. He's found a place of rest. And there's a place of rest for us, too. It's in God. Where your spirit, your flesh will flap and holler and squeal and scream and make all sorts of racket, but your spirit can just float. And that's what he's talking about here, if you understand what's going on. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not quit. God is at work within us to produce the nature and the character of his precious Son in us. And when you understand, I must give you one more verse. I'm sorry, I just have to. I'm not sorry. I'm only sorry I said this will be the last verse. That's all I'm sorry about. 1 Peter 4, you've got to, you just have to see this. There's so much that I want to say. I do realize that when you sit down at a table to eat a meal, you can only eat so much. And, you know, once you've eaten your fill, you just can't eat anymore. And they can keep passing it to you. Oh, come on, help some more. Help yourself. Come on, eat some more. And you can't eat it. I mean, you're full. You've joined the Fuller family. You know what I appreciate most about you all? I just appreciate you letting me be who I am. Just letting me be me. And so I realize that this can happen even in the, you know, in the teaching of the word. You can get so full you just can't handle any more of it right now. You just need to digest it. But you've got to find some room for this, please. Yes. Yes. Thank you, John. You always find room for dessert. 1 Peter 4, first several verses here, first couple of verses. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Why? Because he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. I like the sound of that, don't you? That he no longer, what kind of sin is being referred to here? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but rather should live the rest of his time to the will of God. Now, how does a Christian get to the place where he is no longer driven by his fleshly lusts and is driven only by the will of God? How does that happen? You must suffer in the flesh. Now, someone might say, Pastor, I thought you were supposed to preach the good news, the gospel. I must declare to you that you have heard the good news.
Amen. Amen.
Now, if your flesh is real strong, your flesh will scream, bad news, bad news, don't listen to this guy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. But if you love God, and if you fear God, if you reverence him, your spirit will be hollering out on the inside, shut up, flesh! Down, you foul thing! Shut up your filthy mouth and listen to the truth. This is good news. For those that love God, this will be good news in your spirit. Your spirit will rejoice at having this truth. I suspect we're going to be hearing more about this in the days that are ahead. In our congregation, we have been experiencing, a great many of us, the congregation as a whole, we've been experiencing a lot of just distress and a lot of very unpleasant things going on. And we've asked the Lord, Lord, why is this? What's going on here? What's happening? And now we're getting answers. And I, for one, am deeply grateful to the Lord that he hears our prayer and that he's giving us the answer. I'm going to ask Lee, please, if she will come to the piano. And I'm going to ask you to join me in this chorus from Isaiah 40 and 31. And I believe we'll just bring the service to a conclusion here. At least this is my intention, unless the Lord wants to do something else. If you would stand to your feet. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. I want this song to be in your spirit when you leave here tonight, because I want it to roll around on the inside there. And when you're driving to work tomorrow morning, I want you to begin to sing it. I want it just to rise up on the inside of you. I want through the week, I want this song to be on your heart and on your mind, and I want it to be a reminder to you of what God is doing with us. It's not easy to wait, but it's good for us. Let's sing the song. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as
me, Lord. Oh, teach us, Lord, to wait. Sing it again, please. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait.
Now, I want you to understand this, beloved. If you run in your own strength and walk in your own strength, you will be like the youth that is being described here in verse 30. Even they will faint and be weary, and the youth will fall. If you try to live in your own strength and you try to do God's work your way, you will fall. Are you listening to me? You will fall. You will first get weary. Then you will decide to quit, and then you will ultimately fall, because the strength of the flesh is not sufficient to accomplish the work of God. If you try, I'm able. Oh, I'm super spiritual. Oh, God has given me wonderful gifts, and now I'm going to use these gifts to do His work. You are going for a fall. What He's telling us here is if we will wait on Him, bind ourselves together with Him. This word wait means to twist together. If we'll join ourselves to Him in such a way that we become inseparable with Him, He's doing His work through us. He will renew our strength, give us wings like eagles, allow us to run and not be weary, and allow us to walk and not faint. I want to run this race and not get tired all the time. I want to walk this love walk with Jesus and not want to quit every few weeks or months. And the only way that'll happen is if we'll forsake our own strength and fall helpless before Him with no confidence in ourselves at all, but complete confidence in Him, and let His strength be imparted to us. Go in peace. And in the strength of the Lord.